In your bulletin, please find a sermon outline. It's almost always easier to follow if you got one of those things in hand. If you're listening online, they're downloadable on the website as well. And today will certainly be the case. We're going to cover the whole book of Ephesians. How's that for an undertaking? Yeah, so that's what we're set out to do. There's a few naysayers in the room, but we'll see how it goes down today. Couldn't print the whole book because we're trying to save trees, but we've kind of printed the main little sections that we think are the big ideas. The idea is, whether I like it or not, whether I like the teaching or not, try to honestly, grammatically go, what are the big ideas? And then spiritually and theologically, biblically, go, you know, what are the big ideas? Again, whether we like them or not, this is what's there. And we encourage you to take this outline and take the whole book of Ephesians in one read when you got plenty of time to do so, and kind of take it verse by verse, phrase by phrase, as we do here, and see if this outline is not biblically accurate. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to be together. This isn't an academic exercise. This is a very, very, very practical spiritual exercise that has weight for every area of life, for marriage, for family, for this church, for life in our community, and most of all, for our walk with you, for worship. Pray that you would rivet these key big ideas, these truths to our hearts, and the therefores that follow these big ideas. Have your way in us, have your way through us. May we be a people that really adhere to your word, including this portion of your word, the book of Ephesians. Have your way in us today. Have your way through us as a result, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the outline is big ideas, the biggest ideas, and then there's going to be 10 therefores that follow these big ideas. Okay, if this is true, therefore, this is what we are to do with this idea. It might be, the therefore might be worship, which is the biggest therefore in the whole Bible. But with each of the big ideas is a therefore. And that's the way life goes. As our knowledge of God goes, and if you're a guest here, a visitor here, just checking out Christianity, we are just pleading with you to consider this. As your knowledge of your Creator, the God that loves you, the God that died for you, as your knowledge of Him and His character goes, so goes your life and your marriage and your family and your relationships and all of life. Everything's built on the knowledge of God. And God so loves us that He has revealed Himself. And so what we're going to find in the book of Ephesians, as we just, again, we've gone through this now for, I don't know how many months, but this is kind of the cap end. This is putting it all together, okay? Again, everybody, the folks who have been here for a while have gone through this thing phrase by phrase by phrase. Now we're putting it all together this morning. All right, so the big truths and the 10 therefores that come from these things. Number one, God is blessed, and therefore, out of His character, He blesses us. That's idea number one. Matter of fact, if I could say there's one big idea of the book of Ephesians, it is God is blessed. And you say, well, what does that even mean? God is blessed. What that means is He is worthy of praise. That's the Greek. There's another word for blessed in the Bible. Has different nuance than this. But this particular word has worthy of praise. We kind of get eulogy from the word, but I shouldn't have even said that. That's kind of the core of the word. This is the big idea in the book. God is worthy of praise. What's the big takeaway from the entire book? Praising God. A life of worship. That's the big idea. And if you're a family, if you're a marriage that worships God in a deep biblical way, your marriage is going to go well. It's going to go well. If you're a family that worships God, if you're a church that worships God, your lives are going to go well. All right? And so this book teaches us how to do this. So the big idea in the whole book, I'm taking longer on this point than all the rest, big idea in the whole book is God is blessed. He's worthy of praise. And because he is blessed, worthy of praise, every great quality is in him, he has chosen out of his character, out of his grace, to bless us. Now, what does that mean? That means give us gifts that are worthy of praise because these gifts come from his character. They're like him. So these gifts that he's given to us, six are listed here, are blessed gifts in that they are worthy of praise because they reflect the character of God. And I like to go through the book again, but number one, first blessing, where it starts, before God ever made the world, he chose you. That's the big one, okay? That's verse 4. He chose us in him, in Christ, to be united to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Where does it all start? With God. He is blessed. And for us, in the mind of God, before anything existed, you were in the mind of God, and he made a choice before anything existed, time, space, matter, energy, or anything, he made a choice to create you and to bring you into his family. Hallelujah is right. So number one, he chose us. Number two, he adopted us as his kids. And this is all by his grace. Notice that in the rest of the verse. By his, well, I didn't type out the whole verse for you, but you'll notice this at home when you take this, go through this at home. Number three, he redeemed us. What does that mean? By his blood, he paid the penalty of every sin we've ever done. And Fred, if you're here, you got to grab a hold of the gospel. The gospel is this: God, the Blessed One, took on humanness, lived a perfect life, went to a cross, and on that cross, he knew he was going to make you, reached into your life, every thought, word, and deed that doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's called sin, he took on his body on the cross. And as he hung on that cross, he shed his blood, his life. God and humanness shed his life in your place. Your Creator, your King, died for you, was punished in your place, bore the wrath of God in your place, died in your place, rose again 3 days later, and ascended into heaven 40 days later, and he's alive. He offers you right now the gift of eternal life. And it's totally based on what he's done. So far, none of this has anything to do with us. This is all God. God's the Blessed One. He chose us before he ever made time and space matter. He adopted us into his family by his grace. He redeemed us by his blood, which is totally by his grace. We didn't merit it. Number four, he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention. Number five, so we know his will. We're on the same page with God in the big things. Number five, he's given to us an inheritance, which is eternal. We get it all. And he's working all things after the counsel of his will that we get there. And then if that's not sure, he has given to us security. He sealed us in Christ, united to Christ inseparably. We are sealed. And so those six blessings come from the blessed character and work of God. Number two, what we learn in the book of Ephesians, God is blessed. That's the same truth, but another therefore. Therefore, Paul sets the example of prayer. Because God is blessed, God is the Blessed One, we come to him in prayer. Does that make sense? All right? And so how do we pray for one another? Notice verse 15. For this reason. What reason is that? Because God is the Blessed One. Because of his character, who he is, and his blessings on us, we come to him in prayer. Confidently, humbly, boldly, knowing his grace. And so we pray, and Paul sets the example here, you can read it at home, of praying for others that they would know the hope of God's calling, where it's all going, where is all this going, that we would know and be secure in where it's all going, that we would know the riches of his inheritance, where we're going to end up. and that we would know the surpassing greatness of his power. He goes on, he can't help himself in this passage, to say that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father. All things are in subjection unto his feet. He's given to us as head of the church. He's the one in charge, and we can go to him in prayer about anything all the time. Amen. Number three, the third thing we learned, the third big idea, if you will, in the book of Ephesians, is God is not just the blessed one. In chapter 2, verse 1, God is merciful and gracious. Those ideas go together. Say loving, if you want to. Merciful and gracious. Therefore, he made us alive. What is spiritual life? Spiritual death is like I used to be. I met Christ, if you brought up God and go, yeah, okay, maybe he's real, whatever, so what? Who cares? You know, if before I met Karen, yeah, I would have said, my wife, I would have said, okay, so she's real, so what? No difference in my life. But then once I meet Karen and spend time with Karen and something happens in my heart toward Karen, in a sense, I'm set alive toward her, and that life has never waned but only grown. And in a relationship with God, it's the same thing. We go from, okay, God's real, whatever, let's talk about something relevant, to God is everything. He's my creator. He's my lover. He's the affection of my soul. That's life. And Christian, if you have that life, if you don't have that life, you're not a Christian. If you have that life, you were dead and you didn't have the intellect, the character, the gumption, the whatever you want to call it, to make yourself alive. You're dead as an anvil, dead. And for whatever reason, which is called the grace of God, unmerited love of God, he comes along, he makes you alive, gives you the ability to trust Christ as your Savior. And we can't explain that. We can't explain it. But you were dead, chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your sins, your disobedience to God. Follow the course of the world, what everybody else was doing, follow Satan, we didn't know it, followed our own lust, just kind of doing it. Life is about me, it's about what makes me happy. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great, where did mercy come back? Because of his great love with which he loved us, when he loved us, even when we were dead, high-handed rebellion toward God, he comes along and he made us alive, joining us to Christ. By God's grace, you're saved. Core of Ephesians, okay? That's how we enter the picture of life with the blessed one. All right? So God is merciful and gracious. Therefore, he comes along and made you alive. Now, if you're not in love with God, God can make you alive today. Give way to that voice that you're experiencing right now in your heart. That's God calling your name. Give way to that. Trust Christ. Get rid of religion and giving money and doing stuff and earning favor with God and trying to cover your... Get rid of all that stuff. Come to Christ alone. Thank him for what he's done for you. Trust him as your Savior and risen Lord, and that's what God will do. He will make you alive concurrently with you trusting him as Savior and Lord. Number four, Jesus, moving from God the Father now to Jesus in verse 11 of chapter 2, Jesus is our peace. By the way, please study verses 1 through 10. Great salvation message. Okay, about now and eternity, but got to move on. Number four, Jesus is our peace. Therefore, we truly are one with God and with each other because Jesus is our peace. So verse 11, remember, after this great salvation passage, verses 1 through 10, verse 11, remember how it used to be. We were separated from Christ. We were excluded from the promises of God, strangers to his covenants, having no hope and without God in the world. That was my life. Hopeless. The boy's hopeless. But now, when God came along and made me alive, but now in Christ, united to Jesus, Jesus is in me, I'm in Jesus, we're united together forever, sealed together. But now in Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near. How?
by the blood of Christ. Again, this is all Jesus. Verse 14, for he himself, what does it say? Jesus himself is our peace. In the global church, racism is completely foreign. We're one. I mean, completely foreign. You know, any division because of ethnicity, money, likes, Bucks fan versus, I mean, whatever it is. I mean, I'm talking about the big dividing things now, you know, football. Whatever it is, we're one. You know, our unity in Christ trumps every other diversity in our lives. Okay, we're good? And there's no room for diversity. So we, and there's no room for schisms, for me being divided from anybody else in the body of Christ. No room for that. Okay? We do what we can to pursue peace with one another. Why? Because we are one in Christ. He himself is our peace. What does that look like? If this is Jesus right here, if I'm in Jesus and a green guy is in Jesus and a blue guy is in Jesus and a poor guy is in Jesus and a wealthy guy is in Jesus, we are all in Jesus. We are all united together. Amen? And that's our big identity. All right? So he is our peace. He paid the penalty for the sins of the blue guy and the green guy and the wealthy guy and the poor guy and everybody else. He paid the sins of all of them entirely and brought us to be united to him. He is in every believer, and we are in him. All right? So that's a huge idea that goes through chapter 2. Indeed, in chapter 2, we are being grown into a holy temple of God, into the dwelling place of God. All of us together are the church. Number 5, chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Jesus is our peace. Still riding the same big idea. Why do I say that? Well, chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, see those words? Still writing the fact that Jesus is our peace, huge idea. Therefore, we preach, or we share. I use the word preach because verse 8, not in your outline, but in the Bible. To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the nations the unfathomable riches of Christ. He begins chapter 3 with these words, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul was incarcerated facing the death penalty, as we know, as he writes this letter. Real place, real time, real guy, facing Caesar, could be his end. Any given day could be his death. And he pens this letter under that condition. Okay, he's got a leg chained on to a Roman soldier, and he, any given day he could be called in front of Caesar, and he's dead. As the prisoner of Christ Jesus, Paul, was it worth it preaching the gospel, getting in trouble, ending up, you know, under the penalty possibly of death, having a pretty long rap sheet? He'd say absolutely, because it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Everything's about Christ, and it's reaching the, not just about my relationship with Christ. I can stay home and do that in my bass boat. It's about building up the brothers and sisters and reaching the nations, all the people groups on the planet. Is it worth it? Imprisonment and death? Absolutely, it's worth it. And that's how we raise our children. Amen? And that's how we encourage one another. Yeah, Christ is worth it. We have an eternity with him. And so for this reason, what reason is that? Because Christ is our peace. We want everybody united to Christ. For this reason, we take, verse 2, our stewardship of the God's grace seriously. What's a stewardship? It's a charge entrusted to us to reach the nations. That's the stewardship we have. We take it seriously. If it means imprisonment and death, that's what it means. Or in America, if it means that you get defriended, how horrible that would be. Or whatever. Number 6. 6 big truth. Jesus is our peace. Still writing that truth, but another therefore. Number 6. Jesus is our peace. Therefore, we pray. Are you talking about prayer? Going to talk about prayer again. Going to talk about prayer again in chapter 6. 3 different times. Paul tells the folks how he prays for them. What's he doing? He's setting an example for all of us.
All right? And so here he prays. He tells them how he's praying for them. And specifically, he says, verse 16, that you be, this is chapter 3, in verse 16, that you be strengthened with power. Why do we want you to be strong, as he prayed back in chapter 1? That Christ can dwell or be at home in your heart, not be freaked out by all the sin. Why is that? Number 3, that you can know the deep, deep love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why do we want to know the love of Christ? That you can live filled up with God. That this would be maybe the pinnacle of the book right here. So it's a mountain. This is the pinnacle. This is what it's all about, that we live full of God, full of the presence of God, overwhelmed every day, all day long, by the love of Christ and the gracious blessedness of our Father, who chose us before he ever made time, space, matter, and energy, and give us all these other blessings, that we'd be just encompassed with him, his character, his awesome glory, his deep and warm love. All right? So we pray, and that's a great way to pray for one another. Follow that outline. You'll find that in your Bible. Chapter 4 now, so chapters 1, 2, and 3, if you want a two-part outline to this message, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you notice it's kind of like not a lot of commands in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Like, it's all God. But why is that? Because it's all God. Okay, that's the reason. Okay, it's all God. But we want to respond to his grace, his love, his character as his children. So this now the next three chapters help us in how to respond to being just enveloped by God, living with the fullness of God. All right, so chapter 4 and verse 1. Still writing, Jesus is our peace. Why do I say that? Because chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, by the way, if you're a guest here, you notice I look at words really carefully today, because we always look at words really, really carefully. We don't just yank a verse out of Scripture and go off to the races, okay? Everything's got a context, a historical, cultural context, a biblical, literary context. So we're always looking at promises and everything else in the Bible in context. That's the big idea of this sermon today, and quite frankly, every time you're with us, okay? So, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I think that's still riding the idea, because Jesus is our peace, therefore, what do? We pursue unity. Now, everybody here has been tempted at one time or another to go, forget that guy, forget that gal. You know, I'm just tired of them. You know, they're always messing around, always screwing around. They're part of the ministry team, but man, they're always messing up. They're always, you know, flubbing around. You know, and I'm just done with them. You know, they just rub me the wrong way. And that's not okay. That's not part of being part of the body of Christ. Or they've sinned against me. That's the last time, man. I know they don't think well of me, and they're jabbering behind my back. I'm just done with them. You know, that's not the body of Christ, okay? That's the world. That's your workplace. That's society. That's, you know, everybody else does that. You know, but, and that's all the talk shows you're listening to, whether you're, you know, lifted to the liberal side or the conservative side or whatever. Everybody's done with everybody. Everybody's trashing everybody. That's not the church. Don't be influenced by that stuff, okay? In the church, what are we to do? Chapter 4, verse 1. Because Jesus is our peace, we are truly united to each other. Therefore, verse 3, we are diligently to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's the bond of peace? Jesus is our peace. How do we diligently pursue that? We don't let wedges arrive. We talk through them. We can disagree about stuff. We can debate about stuff. We can have all kinds of differences about stuff and agree to differ. But we don't divide. Amen? We don't have wedges in our hearts towards one another. So being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace. By the way, if you're a guest here, it looks like I'm yelling at everybody. I kind of am. That's what I do. I get paid to yell. But this church does incredible at this. I'm just going, attaboy, attagirl, keep going, okay? You're doing the right thing. You guys do really well at this. Well, you put up with me.
That's pretty amazing. You ought to be by now going, I'm done with that guy, okay? So, no, y'all do remarkably well, but I'm going, keep going, all right? So that's chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus is our peace, therefore we pursue unity. Verse 11, Jesus gives gifts. So we're talking about Jesus now. Verse 11, and he gave. Okay, really back in verse 7, we are unified, verse 1 through 6, one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one hope of our calling, etc. Verse 7, but to each one of us, gifts are given. So there's unity, verses 1 through 6, verse 7 and following, but there's diversity. We have different giftings. We have one acronym would be different shapes, spiritual gifts, hearts, abilities, personality, experiences, different in those things. And so God calls us to kind of have a, like the persecuted church came up here, we all need to be involved in that, but some folks are called to really lead that thing. All of us need to pay attention. All of us need to be involved, but some, that's the passion of some. And so missions is the passion of others, et cetera, et cetera. Those are huge things that we all are involved in, but different ones have such a passion, they lead the way in these things. And so that's a diversity, but we don't divide because of the diversity. So he goes on to say in verse 11, Jesus gives gifts, therefore we are to edify one another. Take whatever gifts, whatever abilities we have, and we build up each other. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints, that would be all of us made holy by the blood of Jesus, for the work of the ministry, that's what we're all to do, for the purpose of what? The building up of the body of Christ. Before I come up here, I've got to go, is this going to be building up the body of Christ or tearing them down in some way? Before I meet in a small group, I've got to go, what I say, what I do, private conversation, public, is it building up others? It could be a word of correction, but is it for the purpose of building up or is it the purpose of winning an argument or something? Hello, right? Okay, so everything we do to build up, and God gives us gifts to be able to do that with and toward one another. Verse 15, we are to be speaking truth in love. As we do that, we grow together. Number 9, Jesus gives us a new life. Therefore, we put on the new self and live the new life. All right, there's a new self. That's what happens. That's that born-again person, that new self. The old self doesn't go away. He's still there. He still wants to be self-centered and do and flip Jesus off and do what he wants to do. But there's a new self on the inside. So we live with that dual nature. That's just the way that it is. Every person does. I mean, there's the fallen nature on the inside of every person, and there's the image of God on the inside of every person. With a believer, that image of God is really brought to life and is a little more powerful, or a lot more powerful, and truly connects with the Father and wants to do His will, all right? So that's what we're talking about here. So what are we to do? Number 9, Jesus gives us a new life, therefore we put on this new self. That means we forget about the old screaming man that wants to just do his thing, and we put on the new self. Verse 22 of chapter 4 is a good explanation of this. We lay aside the old self. That's that self that's going, I just want to do what I want to do today all day long, forget everybody else. And we be renewed in our mind. That's what we're doing together in God's Word. And we put on the new self. And that new self will identify with these very difficult things to do in Scripture, like loving your enemy and things like that. All right? So we put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then we have these things, I think I listed about 21 things, that agree with the new self. They're hard. And so they're in Scripture. We've identified them. Number 1, we speak truth and only the truth. We do it in love, but we speak truth. Number 2, we get angry because God gets angry. We have a passion. We feel anger. We feel what God feels, but we don't sin with that anger. You know, so injustice and that kind of thing, we should be angry, but we don't let it cause us to sin in some way. You can download that sermon. All these things are, if you want to go into any detail on any of these things, download the sermon online. Number 3, verse 28, we don't steal anything, but we work in order to share with others. Want to see what the Christian life is about? This is what it's about. Number four, and use this as a checklist, by the way, this entire book. Use it as a checklist. How's your life going? Your belief system and the therefores in your life. Verse 29, number four. Speak only what such a word is good for edification. Only what should come out of our mouth, privately, publicly, wherever, is only good for building up others. Again, it could be a word of correction, but the goal is to build up others and not to tear down ever. No sarcasm, none of that stuff ever in any way, shape, or form. Number five, don't grieve God's Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit's with us, and as He guides us, we say yes. Number six, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all that stuff is put away, along with malice. We, you know, those things arise in our heart. Malice is the intent to harm somebody. Those things arise in our heart, but we don't give way to those things. As a Christian, we say, no, those are not going to go in the right way. That's true in your marriage, true with the kids, true in this church and in society. We don't give way to that stuff. Instead, verse 32, number 7, we're kind to one another. We're tender-hearted. We try to feel what each other feels. We're forgiving of one another in the same way that God has forgiven us. Wow. Number 8, chapter 5, verse 1. We walk in love, verses 1 and 2. We walk in love as God walks in love. We know walk means live a life of love. In the same way that Jesus loved us and sacrificed for us, we love others, even our enemies, and sacrifice for their well-being. Number 9, verse 3. We don't let immorality, impurity, or greed in our hearts and in our relationships. Number 10, verse 4, we put away filthiness and morally silly talks, the talk that is morally silly or stupid. Coarse jesting, those things have no place in our lives. We don't go with sexual innuendos and all of that kind of stuff. Rather, our conversations fill with giving thanks. Number 11, we walk as children of light, children of revelation. We are light in the Lord, verse 8. And that's the doing of God, bringing light into our hearts. That means, again, honesty and morality. Verse 11, number 12, we don't participate in deeds of darkness, things that are wrong, but we expose those things. Number 13, verse 15, we're careful to make the most of our time. God's allotted to us time. We don't know how much time we have, but we're going to make the most of our time. Number 14, verse 17, we're going to try to figure out the will of God every day. Long, big picture, smaller picture, always. What's God's will right now and in the long run? We train our kids. You know, it's not about what makes you happy. That's foreign language to us. It's about what's the will of God for your life. Son, daughter, pursue getting to know God, getting to know His will. Follow that. It's not about what makes you happy. Number 15, verse 18. We are to be being filled with the Spirit of God. What is that? To come to God in prayer and to go, God, I am yours. I'm saying yes before you tell me what you want me to do today. All day long, I'm be listening for your voice, and I'm saying yes right now, no matter what it means. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit, just giving way to God. When we're filled with the Spirit, what's God working in our heart? We're speaking to one another and using Scripture. We're singing to God. We're giving thanks all day long. And then verse 21, we're being subject to one another. We don't need to get our own way all the time. We're willing to be submissive. And everybody's called to be submissive. So the rest of these things, verses number 16 through 21, they're all examples of being submissive, but we've included them as points 16 through 21, things that relate to God and to the image of God in us. So number 16, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Number 17, husbands, be subject to the law of love and make sure your decisions are always sacrificially in your wife's best interest. Number 18, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents, be submissive to your parents, honor them. Number 19, verse 4, fathers, give way to the submission to stewardship. Those kids belong to God, and we raise them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Number 20, And this would be verse 5. Employees, be obedient to those who are over you in the workplace, as to the Lord, as slaves of Christ, as to the Lord. Obey them like you'd obey the Lord, even if they don't know what they're doing, even if they're dishonest. Obey them, except you can't, obviously, you can't fall into sin. They can't guide you into sin. But anything they want you to do that doesn't seem, you know, just the smartest way to do it, we say yes. And we would do it as unto Jesus. And then number 21, verse 9, in the same way, if you're the guy in charge, you will treat your employees the same way as you would treat Jesus Christ as if he were working for you. And then number 10, was that fun, that 21 list? Everybody have a good time with that? Kind of like standing in front of a machine gun, just boom, 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 boom. Well, I mean, there it is, okay? So those are things we just go through them one at a time and just go, you know, how am I doing? By the grace of God, how am I doing with those 21? And we take the entire book that way. Take it home. Make these points a checklist in your life. Ephesians is a great book, just kind of a summary of the Christian life. Number 10, last point. The Lord gives strength and armor, therefore we stand firm. In other words, before he closes down the book, we're going, wow, okay, that's a lot of stuff. And I know my fallen nature, and I know, man, I'm just every one of those points, I'm going, oh, this is hard. It's a spiritual battle. We've got a fallen nature. We got the lures of the world or the society around us. And we've got we are spirit on the inside. We live forever. The body dies, but we live forever. And God is spirit working on the inside of us. But there's also fallen entities, fallen angels, who are spirit, who are able to advertise, entice to some degree. And so before he shuts down the book, he's going, one last thing. I know this is hard, but I'm going to let you know it's even harder than you think it is, because there are spiritual powers. But there's no excuses. You need to stand firm. Hold your post wherever God has you. Hold your post. Don't cave to the spiritual enticements that exist. And he'll work through people. He'll work through just the voices of spirit to spirit. And work through the influences of the world. So verse 10. This is number 10. The Lord gives strength and armor. Therefore we stand firm. Verse 10 of chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Notice, he doesn't just say, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. In your relationship with Jesus, know that Jesus gives you strength you don't think you have. And so buck up and be strong. A lot of guys can, I love football, I love hockey, I love, you know, the guys that are just, I mean, incredible amounts of weight and endurance and physical ability. I'm just blown away by this stuff. Yeah, but that is child's play compared to the spiritual battle. We are called to be strong as men and women. And there's too many that can just, you know, they can, you know, bend a bar and break, you know, bricks and pound other guys and, you know, whatever. But they're wimps spiritually. And give me the guy who is strong morally and spiritually. That's a man. And that's what we're called to look to here. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. How do I do that? Put on the armor of God. Once you do that, stand firm. And three times, stand firm, stand firm. Therefore, stand firm. And the armor is listed here. God's truth, God's righteousness, God's gospel of peace, faith, trusting God, salvation, and the word of God. We went through those recently. You can download those sermons. Having done that, we pray and we're on the alert. That's how the passage closes out. And then Paul ends the book with his conclusion. I want you to know about my circumstances, i.e. I want you to be praying for me. And I want you to know God's peace, God's love, God's faithfulness, and God's grace at work in your life. And with that, he hits the send button. All right, everybody good with the book of Ephesians? Okay? Now, again, that's... thank you. Admittedly, that was a machine gun. Okay, that was, I got it. Okay, but the idea is take it home, take it a verse at a time, a phrase at a time, and honestly, prayerfully, work your way through the book. Flag things that you're doing fine with, and flag things that you're going, okay, well, I've kind of been neglecting this particular discipline or this particular area. Okay, so let God do His work in you, if you would. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great privilege we have to be able to have these letters, including the letter written to the church in Ephesus, written to us, Father, from a real guy that you used that was really in jail, really facing the death penalty. Thank you for these principles, these truths about you, primarily, but also your work in us and for us and through us. Guide us, Father, in our times upcoming to prayerfully work our way through this book. And Father, we pray right before we leave that if anybody here is not trusting Christ right now as Savior and Lord, that right now you would cause them to be made alive. Thank you for the clarity of these words in the book of Ephesians. By your grace, your unmerited love, we are saved from the penalty of our sins, eternal hell. By your grace, we are saved through faith, simply trusting you. And it's not of ourselves. We can't do anything to add to that. Salvation is the gift of God, 100%, not of works, not of doing stuff, so that nobody can boast. By God's grace, we are saved through faith, this not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. Friend, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior right now, I plead with you, speak these words to Him. Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet, living a perfect life, going to a cross purposely, and on that cross, you knew me. You knew every thought, word, and action I'd ever commit. And for all those that don't line up with your word, thank you for taking those charges, those sins, those crimes against God and humanity on your body on the cross. As you hung there, Lord Jesus, I believe you were punished in my place. You paid the penalty of my sin. You died in my place, my Creator and King. You were dead 3 days, rose from the dead. You've ascended into heaven 40 days later. You are alive. You are present. You offer me the gift of eternal life. And right now I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you. In your name I pray. Amen. This area is open if you want prayer regarding anything. If you want a good hug, somebody to talk to, whatever it is. We're going to be down here, men and women. There's small groups for all ages. Check out one of those if you would. Need to help with that, come on down or meet somebody in the lobby that looks like they know what they're doing. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.